يا أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمام ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين العبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وأعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد ذرأنا لجهنم كثيرا من الجن والإنس لهم قلوب لا يفقهون بها ولهم عيون لا يبصرون بها ولهم أذان لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. Living in an era of awareness and insight has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 5. We have attempted now since day number 1 with all of you to attempt to define this process or this spirit called insight. We talked about the idea the very first day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with two sets of eyes, eyesight and insight. The eyes of the body and the eyes of the soul. And Islam considers a person to be visionary, to have vision, for that person whose eyes of the soul are wide open and alert. But if the eyes of your soul are closed, if that chishme basirat inside of you is closed, but your eyes of your body are open and alert, Islam considers you blind. Because the reality is, not everything is black and white in Islam. There is a zahir and a batin to everything. There is an outer and an inner to everything. And a mu'min is that individual who's able to see the batin sometimes of everything. However, if we live our life based on the outer appearance of many things, we'll be easily fooled, easily distracted, and easily misguided. We live in a very difficult era today. An era that is forcing us to open up our eyes, to awaken us from our sleep, to think a little bit, to ponder a little bit, to look around the ummah and see what's happening, to redefine our connection to the Ahlul Bayt. And for us to continue to do what we've been doing for decades and generations upon generations at this stage in the ummah is foolish. It's not wise. Einstein defines insanity as what? Those of you who are my uni students, Einstein says what? That if you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and you expect different results, that's insanity. We've been living our life generations upon generations, doing the same thing over and over and over again. And somehow we expect this spark to happen, that won't happen unless we change the way we look at things. Change our vision, change our set of eyes, begin to look at things through our insightful eyes. And that's why today it's very, very important. The reality is this, it's a very sour reality. Is that the ummah today is falling apart. The human being now is falling from its high post and beginning to return back to that zaman of jahiliyyah, that era of ignorance, where he was amongst darkness. And just like the Quran talks about the idea that where you see dhulamat, you see what? Noor. Dhulamat is plural, noor is singular. The Quran should say, min al-dhulamati ila al-anwar, for example. Anwar is the plural of noor. But just like back then, during the Holy Prophet's time, there was dhulamat all over society. There was darkness all over society. It took one noor of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To enlighten the masses. And today, insaniyat, our nation, our ummah, the Islamic nation, is trickling itself back into that dhulamat once again. And there'll come a time where again, we'll require the nur of our Holy Prophet to come and free us from this darkness. This is what the base of our discussion has been. We are trying to wake ourselves up. Otherwise, what's going to end up happening is we are asleep. In the process, there is doubt. In the process, there is ignorance. In the process, there is ghaflat. In the process, there is gumrahi off the path of Islam. If we don't wake up now, if now is not the time to speak up and rise up and actually apply Imam Hussein's mission, then I don't know when that time is. Because before, 10 years ago even, a decade ago, Yazidiyat would not open its face so openly like it is today. Today it has the himmat and the audacity to sit there and stand there and say, yes, I am Yazidiyat. Where there is a Shia, I will kill that Shia. I don't care who you are, what you are, where you're from. If your name is a Shia, you're dead. If you have marks of Al-Adari in your chest, you're dead. They're not hiding themselves. They're on television, they're on social media, they're on internet, they're all over the world. Now Yazidiyat is coming forward to, yes, I am Yazid. The question is, where is the Hussein of today? Because all we see across the world right now is a lot of Yazidiyat. We don't see enough of Husseiniyat happening. Yes, we have our majalises. Yes, we have our marakiz. Yes, we have our azadari and our masajid. This should be a springboard for us now to begin the mission of Imam Hussein. Not just commemorate Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein didn't give his life for us to only cry on Imam Hussein. He gave his life for us to understand what to do in the face of Yazidiyat. We're here today now, facing Yazidiyat. What do we do? No one's asking you to reinvent the wheel. No one's asking you to go out and do your own research. Just copy and paste what Imam Hussein did, and you do the exact same thing. There are three missions, my brothers and my sisters, three missions. One is Yazidiyat, one is Husseiniyat, one is Zainabiyah. Please, very, very carefully. Yazidiyat is the spreading of dhulm openly, oppression all over the world. Flat out saying that if we kill 10 Shias, for us, Jannat is wajib. Or you spend billions of dollars to fund a group that's sitting there and causing discord in Iraq, in Syria, and now in Pakistan, all over the world, and you sit there and you watch the tamasha of the Islamic world being broken down into pieces. And you laugh, because now what you've done is you're destroying them by them killing themselves. That's all you're doing. When the president of the United States of America is coming on live television and saying that we are going to fight this group in Iraq, but we are not going to use our own troops, We are going to train Islamic militants, train our own people to fight our own selves, fund our own groups to turn around and create discord in our group. And we sit there and we do nothing. It's our money, it's our blood, it's our youth, it's our deen, it's our destruction. And the enemy from the outside is laughing at us. They're safe in their homes and we're killing each other. Now is not the time to be idle. Now is not the time to be indifferent. Every single Thursday, we sit there and we send la'anat on the qatil of Aba Abdullah. Every single Thursday, we send la'anat on the zalim of Aba Abdullah. Every single Thursday, we send la'anat on the group that wants this zalim for our viyat bih. And they're radhi with it. How are they radhi? Their silence is their rizayat. Their silence is their contentment, is their acceptance of it. So Islam has made a very distinct group. Either you are killing the Ahl al-Bayt, or you're oppressing the Ahl al-Bayt, or you're on the sidelines watching this oppression very quietly, and you are in the exact same group as them. One force is Yazidiyat. Second one is Husayniyat, out there giving your life, shedding your blood, on the front lines, defending the Muqam al-Muqaddasat in Syria, defending the groups in Iraq, defending everything that you can defend, you defend with your weapons, with your voice, with everything. And the third group is the Zainabi approach. That's for us here in the West. No one's asking you to break any laws. Islam does not allow you to break any laws. Islam doesn't want you to bear arms here and take the law in your own hands. No one's saying to do that. No one's saying to shed any blood. What we are saying is at least do what Bibi Zainab did and expose the Yazidiyat of your time. Speak out against that. Bibi Zainab stood there in the courtyard of Yazid, stared the man in the face and exposed him for what he truly was in front of everybody. Read her khutbah in the courtyard of Yazid. Read her khutbah. She says to Yazid straight in the eye that the children of Shaitan are right now being born inside of you, Yazid. Look at the himmat. This is a lunatic, a man who will kill you for no reason. She stands there, the broken sister of Aba Abdullah, the head of her brother on a spear, looking the tyrant in the eye with no fear at all. This is who you are. Why? Because she knew 700 kufans were in that darbar listening to every word that she was saying. They don't know any better. These are people who learned the deen of Islam through Muawiyah. These were people who believed that the Ahl al-Bayt were Muawiyah and Yazid. Do you know that when the second Khalifa sent Muawiyah to go conquer Sham, they were Christians. They had no idea about Islam. Muawiyah came in and converted them to Islam. Now what kind of deen must you have if your teacher is someone like the son of Abu Sufyan? Can you imagine the iman? Can you imagine the faith? Imagine the piety? What do we expect from the Shamis? Sometimes we're shocked that in Bazaar Islam they're throwing rocks at the Ahli Haram. All they're told is this group that's entering the bazaar, they're trying to destroy your Khalifa. And they've been trained and brainwashed so much that anybody who goes against Muawiyah is our enemy. And when he made Yazid his son the successor, he mentioned to him, keep the Shamis close to you. If there is some uprising outside of Sham, send them to dismantle that uprising, then bring them right back to Sham. His biggest fear was what? That a Shami would go out of Sham to Medina and Mecca and see that, wait a second, that's what true Islam is, not what Muawiyah taught us, and they would have revolted against him. As long as you keep the crowd ignorant, as long as you keep the crowd within you, you can manipulate them, brainwash them, change them all you want. This was a man who convinced them to recite Salatul Jum'ah on Wednesday. And they said, Labbaik, no problem. Baba, it's called Friday prayer, man. For a reason. Let's do it on Wednesday. They were so brainwashed. They were putty in the hands of Muawiyah that whatever he said, no problem. And he convinced them. This whole game of Ali and Fatima and Hassanain in Medina, they were magicians. They had nothing to do with Sharia. Let's talk about the Ahl al-Bayt in the Hadith and the Quran. That's us. We're the Ahl al-Bayt. So when Bibi Zainab entered the courtyard of Yazid, she's entering the courtyard as an individual who's trying to dismantle the government of Muawiyah. That's all they knew her as. Very few individuals knew her as the daughter of Ali. She stood there in the middle of that courtyard. For those who have been to Syria, that mosque that she stood at is still there. That bazaar is still there. That massive courtyard is still there. When you sit there and you remember, there's an elevated box in the middle of the masjid. There's a very high minbar. There's balconies everywhere, those who have been there. She stood there on in the middle of that platform, looking Muawiyah, looking Yazid right in the eye, and being witnessed by several hundred different individuals. And she realized, this is the opportunity for me to unmask the volume of Yazid. That's what you and I have to do within the confines of the law, is unmask the Yazid Evacht. Nobody will arrest you for saying anything. No one's asking you to sacrifice your life. No one's asking you to sacrifice your family and your home and your property. What we are saying is open your mouth and say something. Write an email, send a text, tweet something out from your Twitter. Do something to say, yes, Imam Zamana, the dhulma against your grandfather was there. I did my best to expose the Yazid of the time. You can say Ya Hussein 45 times, I don't care. If you can't apply that Ya Hussein means nothing. There were people who cried for Imam Hussein. But the tears become useless if they don't, or if they're not converted into action. Three missions. The Zainabi mission is our mission here in the West. And there are other groups, non-Muslim groups, who have more himmat, more audacity, more courage than we do to speak out. They say things about those groups that we have no courage to say. I don't know what the fear is. What are we scared about?
Labbaik ya Zainab, Labbaik ya Zainab, Labbaik ya Zainab. In support of oppressive nations, please recite aloud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. These things come about when you have insight. That's why we've been pounding home the topic of basirat, basirat, basirat. Have insight. Realize who today's Yazid is. Realize that the one government in the Middle East that's supporting the Husseini mission is being surrounded, isolated, completely and absolutely threatened by every other Muslim state in that same area. If you can't support that mission, at least move aside and let them do what they're doing. But no, not only will we not support that mission, we'll say things against that mission as well. Let's be careful. Everything we say and do, you'll be held accountable on the day of judgment. Now is not the time to be indifferent. Now is not the time to be apolitical. Now is not the time to be silent. How much more Zoom do you want? How much more Shia blood do you want to be shed? It's enough already. It's too much at this moment. So insight is a very important trait that a mu'min must have. We must have it anyways. But in this day and age, where the ummah is at a very critical stage, it's important to have it now as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Yesterday we talked about the idea that those who don't have insight, they might fall into the trap of ghaflat, of heedlessness. But a whole discussion on what ghaflat is, the cause of it, the solution of it, etc., etc. Today as well, we want to look at two things that are the effect of a lack of insight. The way that I have this ashra structured, let me also tell this here while I'm here. Usually we keep the most important messages for the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th of Muharram. That's when every Shia comes out of their hole and comes out towards the masjid. After Ashura, they go back into their hole wherever they came from. We don't see them until the next Muharram. So right now we're looking at the effects of a lack of insight. The 7th, the 8th, and 9th, we will talk about how to develop insight inside of you. And the 9th being the most important message I have for all of you. And then of course the day of Ashura is the day of Aba Abdullah. There's no Fada, there's only Masayib that day. Two things that are affecting our communities here, not just here in the UK, I'm from Canada, there as well, all across North America. I travel to the US a lot, we see the exact same thing. Now it's a global village. Understand this. The East and West is no longer there. The problems in the West are the same issues in the East as well. There came a time where Canada had their issues, the US had their issues, UK had their issues, but now all of it is, unfortunately, one massive problem. If I told you 10 years ago, 15 years ago, to my youth, if I told you guys that the world's problems are one and the solution is one, you wouldn't believe me. You'll say, Sayyid, with all due respect, the East have their issues, Europe has their issues, North America has their issues, and the solutions are different. Not the case anymore. The Arab Awakening, you had protests here in the UK that wasn't covered in the media properly. We had Occupy protests all over North America. All of it screams one problem: the lack of social justice in society. Everybody, you know this Arab Spring that started in Egypt, this Arab Awakening as we call it. It started off from a guy who was selling fruits and vegetables on a stand. The government of Egypt came and said, you cannot sell your fruits and vegetables here. They took him away. That was his livelihood. That's all he had. What did he do? He set himself on fire. That triggered an awakening. And what they couldn't do in 2 or 3 decades, they did very peacefully in a matter of a couple of months. They overthrew Hosni Mubarak. And that started a wave that went all the way across Europe, including here in the UK. And all of it screams for a lack of social justice. The single greatest problem in the world right now is that everybody requires justice and nobody is getting that justice done to them. And the one solution that we have, he's in Ghaybat right now. He's on his way. His return is imminent, the ulama say. They never pick a date, of course. It's imminent. And every single hadith that talks about his mission, it doesn't say he's going to come and establish Islam in society. It says he's going to come and establish justice in society. Why? Because the one avenue that every human being can at least unite on and come together on is the path of justice. You see, look, very simply, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. There are absolute virtues and there are absolute vices. And some virtues and some vices are not absolute, they're relative. For example, peace is a virtuous thing. Sulh is a beautiful thing. Jung, war is a vice. But peace is not an absolute virtue. War is not an absolute vice. There are moments where peace is wajib. There are moments where war is wajib. Please understand this very carefully. Like I said last night, I'll say it again today. If you have questions, challenges, confusions, come and find me. I'm not hard to miss. I'm the big guy in the black thing walking around. Stop me, ask me, challenge me. Respectfully, challenge me if you don't agree with anything that I'm saying. For example, our second Imam Mustaba alayhi salatu wasalam, if he went to war with Muawiyah, and Imam Hussein did sulh with Yazid, Islam would have been destroyed. So there are times where war is required, as vicious as it is. There are times where peace is required, as beautiful as it is. But not always, not absolutely. The one virtue that is absolute in nature is justice. We can recite a whole ashra on adalat. There's a reason why in the Shia madhab, adalat is the root of the madhab. You are not considered a Shia unless you believe in the adalat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning what? There is never a time where injustice is preferred over justice. Never a time. I challenge you, I challenge myself. Give me one moment where you are allowed to be unjust with the enemy even. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. Look at this beautiful hadith. Beautiful hadith. Our Mawla. He says, for your brother, give him your wealth and your blood. Oh. For your enemy, give him your fairness and your justice. And for everybody else, give them kindness and love. Six virtuous traits for your brother, for your enemy, and for those who are neither one of those two. He says, for your enemy, show justice and fairness. Meaning when the qatil of Amir al-Mu'mineen is brought in front of him, and he's shaking with fear, and a glass of milk or water is brought to Amir al-Mu'mineen, our merciful Mawla says, if I am thirsty, my qatil is thirsty as well. We don't believe in this idea of injustice. In fact, any time you hear of a death or a shahadat in Iraq, let's say, where we hear about a body being killed, then set on fire, then dragged, tied behind a car through the streets of Baghdad, then hung on a bridge and beaten with a stick, you should be rest assured the person doing this crime is not a Shia. Can't be. That's not our teachings. Even when Imam Ali used to kill an individual, it was one clean strike. That's it. He would never strike them over and over and over again. We have hadiths that say that true courage, shuja'at, it's a whole different discussion. Inshallah, one day, someday, we'll have a whole ashra on what courage is. He says shuja'at is not the idea of how many heads can you kill, how many people can you kill. Shuja'at is the idea that when you have the opportunity to avenge or have revenge on your enemy and you choose to be merciful towards them, that's shuja'at. The Prophet of Allah conquered Mecca, entered Mecca in the 8th of Hijri. First thing he announced is, Abu Sufyan, you and your family are safe. Ya Rasulullah, Abu Sufyan, he made your life a living hell. He had feces thrown at you. He had garbage thrown at you. He forced you to go to Shibya Abu Talib for 3 years. He told the people, don't marry your daughters to those who follow Muhammad's mission. Don't trade with those who follow Muhammad's mission. He called you a sahir, a magician. He called you a majnoon, a lunatic, na'udhu billah. What didn't he do? He tried to kill you, Ya Rasulullah, on Shabi Hijrat. Now you have an opportunity to avenge all of that. He's defeated, he's broken, he's crumbled. What does our Prophet do? Announce amniyat for Abu Sufyan. Allahu Akbar. Rahmatil lil alameen is for a reason. It's not who we are. We don't kill innocent lives. We save innocent lives. We don't kill humanity. We try to promote humanity. So trying to understand this is very, very important. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Oh. We're getting a little bit off track here. Ignorance is one effect of a lack of insight, jahalat. The Quran gives us a very simple equation on how to deal with ignorance. The Quran in Surah Furqan, I believe, ayat number 63 if I'm not mistaken. He talks about who the slaves of Allah are. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنَ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْعَرْضِ هُونًا. The abd of the Rahman, of the merciful Allah, are those who yamshuna ala al-ard huna. When they walk on the earth, they walk very humbly. وَإِذَا خَاتَمُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When a jahil is mukhatab with them, when a jahil tries to interact with them, talk with them, debate them, face them, encounter them, they don't entertain the jahil. They say, Qalu salama. May Allah's peace be on you. I'm out of here. And he walks away. When Nabi Musa is told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go back and teach Fir'aun about Tawheed, Allah says to Nabi Musa, use a zaban that's layyina in Arabic. Layyina means in Urdu, a naram lahja, a soft tongue. Says, wait a second, Ya Allah, this is Fir'aun. He's the biggest mushrik of the time. He says, Ana Rabbil Alameen, I am the Lord of the world. He mocks you, Allah. The only time that he was able to even say your name is when he's drowning in the ocean. Death is in front of him. He says, okay, I believe now in Musa's Lord. Allah says, it's too late at that moment. The Mufassirin have said that it's not out of izzat for Fir'aun. It's the fact that the maqam and the sha'an and the worth of someone like Nabi Musa does not allow him to lower himself to someone like Fir'aun and use his lahja. There has to be a difference between Nabi Musa, the Prophet of Allah, and Fir'aun, a mushrik. What is that difference? It's the tongue. It's the lahja. It's how you converse with a jahil. So the Quran refers to someone who's ignorant as almost like it's nothing. And warns us against this tongue, 37 different sins from this tongue alone. Imam Ali says this tongue, al-lisan, jirmuhu thagiru, jurmuhu thaqila. Its jirm, its size is small. Its jurm is large. Its crime is large. Many people will be dragged in the hellfire with their tongue. You have a physical wound, you cut yourself, or God forbid you get into a physical altercation, you have a bruise on your face, let's say for example, a little bit of ice, a little bit of cream, a band-aid, that scar heals, it scabs, it goes away, you forget about it. But sometimes the scars that we leave behind with our tongue on others never heals. It echoes, it stays with us forever. Many times our youth grow up to be individuals who are timid, who are scared, who are fearful, who are depressed, who have anxiety, all because when they were a child, either in school they were bullied, or at home they were bullied, or they're always told by their parents, or siblings, or teachers, or friends, that you will amount to nothing. You're a loser. You're nothing. And that tongue lashing, while the teacher or the parent or the sibling might think that I'm giving this person a hidayat and tarbiyat, what you're doing is you're crushing that individual. This tongue is very dangerous. That's why Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, in his treatise on rights, his Rasalatul Huquq that he has, he talks about the right of the tongue, haqqul lisan. He says, the right of the tongue over us is that you should know that it was given to you not for obscenity, not for ghibat and slander, not to talk about things that you don't have any ilm about. Allahu Akbar. We become experts in fields that we've read half a book on. We become experts on fields that we don't have any knowledge about. We challenge ulama or our seniors or our elders on subjects that we don't know anything about. Sometimes us young guys do that. We sit there and we challenge our elders and say, all of this rusumat that you have, it's a Hindu culture, it's this culture, it's that culture, when you don't know a little bit about what's going on. And when our elders try to sit you down and explain, you won't hear it. You think you know more than them. You don't. It's not the right of the tongue. Sit there, he's your elder, he's your respectful, sit there and listen to what he's saying. Maybe there's hikmah behind why we do what we do in certain areas. But the problem is that today's youth, and I'm with you guys, I'm a youth as well. Sorry to say, I am. I'm a youth as well. I'm involved in this idea that we think that everything that our parents have brought from the East is all wrong. It's jahil. It's un-Islamic. It's some Pakistani culture. And we completely and absolutely throw it out the window. And we look at our parents as immigrant parents who don't know anything. Wait a second. Hold on. If you have an ounce of identity of Shiism in this part of the world, it's because of your parents. If you have an ounce of love for the walayat of the Ahlul Bayt, it's because of your mother. If you have any ma'rifat, if there is one tear going down your face for Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, it's because of your parents. They had picked up from where they were in Pakistan or India or Iraq or Iran or wherever you're from, Afghanistan. And they left the comforts of that country, of their culture, of their family. They picked up and they landed here. No language, no culture. Amongst people who don't want them there. Ask your elders who have been here for 30, 40 years how difficult it was back then. UK wasn't always a second Pakistan. Now it's become a second Pakistan. Before, it was the land of the white man. And if you're not white, you're not one of us. They wouldn't say anything, but you'll always feel like you're different. And they worked hard. They worked sometimes 7 days a week, odd jobs, driving a taxi, working security, working overnight. For what? For themselves? No. So you and I can have an opportunity at a better life, more education, the freedoms that they never had in Pakistan or India. So let's hold the phone here, guys. Let's not be so quick to say, immigrant parents, we're embarrassed by our dad. Dad, don't say anything. My friends are over. So go upstairs to your room and watch your GOTV and just be quiet. Wait a second now. If somebody asks you at the age of 21, 25, 28 to pick up your wife and your child and go move to Russia or China or Mongolia or Chile or Brazil and establish shop there, a lot of us would not go. But our parents did that. The point I'm trying to make is that sometimes just jahalat overtakes us. And Imam Sajjad says, the tongue was not given to you for that reason. It's given to you for the dhikr of Allah. It's given to you to create muhabbat between the mu'mineen. It's given to you to not create gaps between the mu'mineen, but bridge the gaps between the mu'mineen. But yet our tongue, we say what we want to say, we storm out, and that's it. Let's be careful. The sign of a jahil is one who loses control of the tongue. There are some people in our communities who we are scared about. We fear them. If he opens his mouth, oh my God, I don't know what's going to come out of that mouth. Everywhere. God forbid we be that kind of person. Because the sign of a mu'min is this, that no matter how difficult life is on the inside, on the outside, he's shod. He's bright-faced. He's approachable. He smiles. There's a glow on his face. Not that, oh my God, he's coming this way. Make a right. Avoid him. He might say something to me. Because the reality is that Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu was salam, he has four classifications of those who know and those who don't know. Very interesting. Very interesting. He says there are those, group number one, there are those who know and they know that they know. Then there are those who know and they don't know that they know. Then there are those who don't know and they know that they don't know. And then there's a fourth group who don't know, but they don't know that they don't know. Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen's words are beautiful. Is there a fifth group at all? There can't be. There are people who don't know and they don't know that they don't know. They don't allow themselves to say, I don't know. I mean, they think they know everything. They are ustad on all subjects. Fiqh, Quran, Hadith, Tariq, everything. They are walking, talking, mashallah, marja, mujtahid. And they come in every alim, they challenge them. Every senior, they challenge them. If there's one hadith read on this member they haven't heard in 40 years, 50 years, they reject it, throw it out the window. It can't be that I haven't heard this hadith yet. I attend majalis all year round. You're making up hadith now. Let's be careful. What group are we in? There are those who know and they know that they know. Amir al-Mu'mineen is standing there in front of his ummah saying what? Saluni, saluni, ask me. He's a man who stands there who knows and he knows that he knows. Then there are those who know and they don't know that they know. Sometimes, our youth are individuals who have immense potential inside of them. A message for my parents and my elders in the audience, please. There's a story that we have. Recite salawat, peace be upon Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Story I've told many times. I'm new here. Let me tell a story as well for all of you. There was a family of three in America, a father, a mother, and a son. Please listen very carefully. They had a tradition every single year after the winter, when the cold weather was gone and the weather was warming up. They would go outside in their backyard. They begin to dig up the backyard and plant vegetables to grow in their backyard. Every single year, they'll grow their own vegetables. One year, many years after, the father wakes up one day, looks outside the window and sees the snow has melted. The weather is warm. He grabs his tools, goes out to the backyard and begins to try to dig up the backyard, just like every other year. But this year, he can't do it. He's old. He's a little bit weak. The ground is tough. His wife has passed away. His only son that he had was in jail, or is in jail at that moment. He writes a letter to his son in prison. He says, my son, as you know, the weather has warmed up, and every single year, as we always do as a family, I went outside to try to plant the vegetable garden. I was unable to do so. I know if you were here with me, you would have helped me. I miss you. Love your father. The son replies to the father and says, Dad, don't touch the backyard. That's where I buried my evidence. The father reads this. There's a knock on his door. Opens the door. He says, local police, intelligence agents, local sheriffs, Everyone storms inside the house, goes in the backyard. They begin to dig up the backyard looking for evidence. No evidence is found. The father writes a letter to the son and says that, son, these guys stormed the house. They went to the backyard and they were able to dig up the backyard looking for your evidence. But no evidence was found. He writes back to the father and says, dad, you can begin to plant your vegetable garden now. Nay? No? Yes? Just say something. Grunt. Hoo ha. Kuch to boliye yaar. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says that I'm in prison, but that's the best I can do from where I am. Sometimes we believe that our youth are just a product of this society. And they live in their own prison. Their clothing, their adats, their respect. They don't even say salam to us the way they walk in and they walk out. Everything, they're always on their phones. And we rip them off like they're nothing. Sometimes we don't understand. These are hidden jewels in our community. These are people who have a tough childhood, a tough home, a tough school. They're going through a lot. Don't be so quick to label them as somebody who's out of control, who's not worthy of hidayat. Sometimes we need to extract that jewel out of them and let them believe that we believe in you. Give them responsibility. Elevate them. I talked about the Prophet and the way he dealt with the young a few nights ago. He would give the utmost responsible duties to the youngest of his qafila. What our youth are going through today is very difficult. My seniors have to understand that. The society right now is a disgusting society out there. The last thing they want is for your child to be someone who is pious on the path of deen. They throw every distraction at them. They throw music, they throw alcohol, they throw drugs, they throw women, they throw everything at them. And the true pious ones are the ones who can shield all of them off. It's not easy. Especially in school now. If you don't do a certain act or a certain habit, or if you don't like drugs, you don't drink alcohol, you're labeled as this group. And the entire year that you're in high school, you're being picked on, you're being bullied. It's easier to give in and do those haram acts than deal with the constant bickering and the constant insults. It takes a special person to be that firm in your iman. To say, look, your lifestyle is satanic. I want nothing to do with me, with you. You can call me 1,000 names. I don't care. It takes someone very special. Otherwise, the majority simply follow along. They know it's haram. They know it's wrong. But they can't deal with the isolation. They can't deal with the scrutiny. They can't deal with the fact that now I'm known as this guy amongst my circles. You've brought your child here, yes, to London, UK, to Luton. You settled them here from Pakistan, India, wherever you're from. But now, sometimes what our parents don't realize is that the deen and the teachings of the deen are in your hands. You came from an established community in Pakistan, in India, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran. You had the luxury of having masajid built on every corner. It's namaz time. You can hear the adhan across several masajid. Here sometimes namaz comes, namaz goes. We have no idea what happened. Oh my God, the sun's setting. Let's be careful for a moment. Don't believe always that if your son has a certain way of dressing and walking and talking or certain bad habits, he's not worthy of hidayat. Absolutely not. It's up to us to extract that pearl out from him. To let him know that you might think that he's in prison, but he can do a lot while he's in prison. Because the reality is that unless we inject that ilm inside of these youth, then this generation of jahalat will continue and continue and continue. And they'll continue to be blind as well. And that's the problem. Because understand this, one point is very clear, and then towards Musa'ib, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You You see, a lot of times the ilm is defined as knowledge. It's incorrect. Ilm is not knowledge. Sorry. Our sixth Imam doesn't define the ilm as one word. He says ilm is nur. Ilm is a journey. Ilm is light. Information is knowledge. You read a book, you hear a speech, you get some information from that speech or from that book. That's information stored up here in your brain. And that's when the journey of the ilm begins. Please, my youth, listen very carefully. One thing I know about all of you is that you have a thirst for knowledge. You have shauq ilm, I know you do. You're bound to know from the right sources. But ilm is not just knowing. Everything has a journey. Remember that. لِكُلُّ شَيْءٍ طَرِيقٍ, the Prophet says. Every shay, every existence has a path. Ilm is no different. What's the path of ilm? From your brain to your heart to your amal. Please understand that. You can read volumes and volumes of books on irfan, mashallah, on philosophy, mashallah, and all these things. Say, I want to walk through walls, I want to fly in the air, I want to be in Mashhad in 2 hours, I want to see Barzakh, I want to be an arif, mashallah. Allah bless you on that path. Irfan's a beautiful science if done properly. But reading about irfan is not going to do it. Reading about this is not going to do it. You can gain the information up here, but then that information has to travel to your heart, reside in your heart. From your heart, it has to transform into your amal and your action. Otherwise, it stays in your head and it fades away out of your head. The journey of ilm is from the head to the heart to amal. Very simple. Ilm is not knowledge. Ilm is the journey that knowledge takes from what you know to what you do. It's very important that we understand that. Otherwise, we'll be warped in this circle of jahalat over and over and over again, and our eyes of the insight will not open to the point where we should be, where when the imam says that I need your help, we come running. The imam could be in Karbala, we could be in Kufa. If a letter is sent towards me, I'm sitting in Kufa having my dinner. The moment that my mullah says that, Habib, I need you, Habib gets up and runs towards his mullah in Karbala. That's how we should be. Who was Habib ibn Mudahir? We have a beautiful tradition from his childhood that says that one day the Holy Prophet in his masjid was giving a khutbah and some children in the back were playing. After his khutbah, he says to one of his companions, he says, do you see that son there, the son of Mudahir? Bring him to me. He brings the son of Mudahir in front of him. The Prophet picks him up. The Prophet hugs him. The Prophet kisses him. And the Prophet lets him go back to what he was doing. The companion says that, Ya Rasulullah, there were many children there playing. Why did you choose this particular son of Mudahir? He says, this son of Mudahir is the Habib of my Hussein. Do you see him? You don't see what he's doing, but I see right now what he's doing. Wherever my Hussein is going, he's following my Hussein, taking the khak from the steps of my Hussein and putting it on his head. He is the Habib of my Hussein. In Karbala, when Imam Hussein was setting up his tents, preparing for the day of Ashura, Bibi Zainab comes to him and says, Bhaiya, There's thousands upon thousands of people on that army coming from Kufa and Sham. Is there nobody that you can call? Is there anybody that you can perhaps get here to help us? Is there anybody in the back of your mind that might be able to come in this day and age? He says, yes. My Habib is still in Kufa. It's not like Habib just knew Imam Hussein. They were childhood friends. Habib is sitting there in Kufa. Kufa at that moment was under a lot of surveillance, fear, curfews. Habib is sitting there. It's dinner time with his family. There's a knock on his door. Habib is worried. He says, who is it? And the voice from behind the door says, Ana Buridul Hussein. I am the messenger of Hussein. Habib opens the door, he gets the letter from Hussein, he looks at it, he puts it on his forehead, he kisses it, he says, my Mullah sent me a letter. The son of Fatima sent me a letter. He opens it, the first line says, من الحسين ابن علي إلى الرجل فقيه العابد الزاهد عالم حبيب ابن مظاهر. He says, Habib, I'm surrounded by the enemies. Habib, they've left me alone. Habib, your Mola now is asking you to come. Come to me and please help me. And as he's reading this letter, the tears begin to roll down Habib's face. His wife looks at him, says, Habib, what's wrong? The letter says what? He says the letter is from our Mola Hussein. He's asking me to come and help him in Karbala. She says, what are you waiting for? The son of Fatima is asking you for help and you're confused. He says, what do I do about you? You're my family. What happens if I go? What will happen to you? She says, Habib, the grandson of the Holy Prophet is asking you for help and you're worried about me. She says, if you don't go to help Hussein, I will go to help Hussein. Go! Habib tells his slave, take my horse in the outskirts of Kufa in the middle of the night. I'll meet you there. In the middle of the night, the horse is there and the slave of Habib is there. And Habib was a little bit late in coming to the horse. And in that meantime, the slave is talking to the horse and saying, a horse of Habib, our master Habib is a little bit late. If he decides not to come, I want you to take me to Hussein in Karbala. Habib is overhearing this conversation. He says to his slave that I am now Radi with you. You are free to go. You are Azad. Go back to wherever you want to go back to. And look at the statement of Habib's slave. He says that when I was your slave, you didn't want me to leave your side. But now that you've made me Azad, you want me to leave Hussein's side? I am going to come with you to Karbala. The slave gets on the back of the horse, rides towards Karbala. In Karbala, Imam Hussein has made 12 alams or flags and begins to hand them out one by one by one. He gives out 11 flags. He holds on to one, the most beautiful of flags he holds on to. The companion is saying, Ya Mullah, Ya Abba Abdullah, there's one flag left. Give it to us, give it to us. Who are you waiting for? He says, just wait. My Habib is on his way. In the distance, they say, they could see a horse galloping towards Imam Hussein. When they see it's Habib, they say the first time since Imam Hussein arrived in Karbala, he was able to smile. All of a sudden now, the entire environment in the army of Abu Abdullah changed. Why? Habib is here. Habib is here. Habib is here. Bibi Zainab is hearing all of this. She says, Fizza, go find out what's happening. I haven't heard these noises since we got here. Fizza goes out and says, Shahzadi, Habib has arrived. She says, Habib has arrived. Go tell Habib that the daughter of Ali sends her salams to you. Fizza goes and says, Habib, Zainab Kubra sends her salams to you. Habib falls on the ground, grabs the khat, begins to slap his face. What has happened to the daughters of Prophet Muhammad? With someone like me, a faqir slave, she's sending salams to me. Habib fights in the way of Abu Abdullah, becomes shaheed. When the qafila moved towards Kufa, Habib had a son named Qasim. And as they're entering Kufa, all of the heads are on the spears, but Qasim can't see his father. Qasim is asking, there's a qafila that went, that was in Karbala. What happened to that qafila? Everyone said that all of the men except for one had been shaheed. But yet he's looking for his father's head, he can't find it. A horseman comes and tied to the back of the horse, dragged in the sand, is the head of Habib. Qasim says, this is the head of my father. Pulls out his sword, becomes Jalal, and says, I will fight you for the head of my father. I'll say this to you, Qasim. You see the head of your father for 2 minutes and so much jalal happens, you're ready to fight. Your sword is out. Ask the heart of Imam Sajjad that when they're about to leave Karbala, they ask Umar ibn Saad, can you come and do one last ziyarat of my father on the plains of Karbala? When the qafila comes and makes their round around Imam Hussein, Imam Sajjad says to Bibi Zainab, Bibi Amma, have you ever heard of a son? Have you ever heard of a son who's leaving his father on the plains of Karbala with no kafan, no khat, nothing at all? This was the same Imam Sajjad who from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham, was with the head of Imam Sajjad. Our salams to you, Habib. You were truly the Habib of Hussein. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam, inshallah. Strengthen the mustaza'afin all over the world, those who are fighting the fight, those who are defending Islam. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to protect our maraji, our ulama, our fuqaha, our brothers and sisters all over the world, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much bloodshed, tyranny, injustice all over the world. We ask you to hasten the reappearance of our Mawla and make us, inshallah, his ansar when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.